Philippians.
Somewhere in the middle.
Yeah.
It may be the truth.
Now
we
hear from Angela.
Oh, yeah.
I hit it a little closer to
Judy's song. Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
I was crazy about you.
You were what?
I was crazy about you.
He was crazy about you.
Love at first sight?
Yeah.
Nothing has changed, has it?
Nope. Not at all. No, it's gotten worse.
Okay, we're on.
We didn't get very far yesterday. We got to we got half of verse 15 of chapter 2.
Okay.
What?
We got to undo the ice machine. Anybody who sits here has to do the ice machine.
Oh. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of or children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine or shine forth as lights in the world. Now, we spent most of the day yesterday talking about blameless and harmless, so I'm not going to repeat that. But the sons are children of God without rebuke. The first thing you have to understand is that, and the scriptures are clear, it says that Jesus was his only begotten son. Right? The human race are not the children of God. The human race were created by God, but are not of the same nature as God. Only he that came from God can return to God. Only that which came from eternity can return to eternity.
This is where born again enters in. As someone born again, then you're potentially...
Well, born again is totally different than this accepting Jesus as your personal Savior or making a decision for Christ. That's just putting religion on flesh. Being born again is the reckoning that you... The best you have been your whole life is a sperm cell, because the seed of Christ was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost, and therefore you have the outward has to fall into the ground and die in order for that which is the part of you that came from eternity, in order for it to grow, just like a seed has to fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't, it abides alone in And to abide alone, what?
So it does a lot of rotting.
Well, to abide alone doesn't just mean, oh, I'm alone for a minute. It means that you are forever alone. You cannot have fellowship. You cannot have true friendship. Your life is based on truces and acting in order that you can have some measure of the appearance of togetherness. It's only that which is born of God that can be of God. And it matters not what you talk about. That doesn't mean, you know, you could, a pecan can talk all day and it's never going to be a grain of wheat. And so when it says sons or children of God, it's a big deal that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke. Why are you without rebuke? Or without criticism even? Without wrath. You are without wrath, without rebuke, without criticism. And if you could understand it, you are without enemies except for yourself. because Christ is now your life. You have been born again. You are no longer your life. And all of the efforts of self-realization that you have spent your entire life accomplishing, you have to have seen as all empty, fruitless, worthless, and have accomplished and can accomplish nothing. Then you can hear what it means to be born again. And only then. What? Right. Right. You. God doesn't give you peace in Christ. He is peace. He is the God of peace. And the word peace in Greek, as it's used in the New Testament and the Old Testament for that matter, it means the absence of againstness. You can't have any external enemies. If you are upset at somebody or mad at somebody, that means you haven't forgiven them. Therefore, because you haven't forgiven them, it's the evidence that you've allowed the instead of Christ to be raised from the dead again, from his deadly head wound. That's why you can't get by with just saying, well, I'm just going to go out and do and be, because your doing and being will be... It's always, the Holy Spirit never leaves you alone. And if you are trying to do or trying to be, then the Holy Spirit is your enemy. Because you are co-opting the arena that's exclusively Christ's. That's why, again, emptiness is the only answer. Because the mind of Christ is the mind of emptying. So when it says, now you are the children of God, it's a huge deal. It's not just a little word in the scripture. It means you're out of the same womb. Just as the egg has to enter in, I mean the sperm cell has to enter the egg, the human race are God's sperm cells, the egg is the New Jerusalem, it's our overriding reality, and when the sperm cell enters the egg, what happens? The sperm cell loses its identity. The same is true in you. And until you see this, you're just dancing on the edges. You're dancing on the edge of the egg or something. I don't know what the hell you're doing. I talked to John about this last night. What you do is you try to regain the latent powers of the soul that were lost at the fall. And you do it by self-discipline. You do it by study. You do it by all of these forbidden to a believer methods. And then things don't go your way, so you get all upset and then you have to medicate yourself.
What you want is you want God to make you like the first Adam. That would be complete success to be like Adam.
In your mind.
Yeah.
But it would be, from God's standpoint, it would make the death and birth of his son meaningless. I mean the birth and suffering and death and resurrection.
Yeah. No grace there.
This is why these terms, remember I've told you the greatest enemy in the universe of mercy and grace, the greatest enemy isn't something that you think is evil. The greatest enemy is cause and effect. And the world of cause and effect is called the world of Babylon, controlled by the whore of Babylon, who's always telling you that if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this won't happen. And so you try to live in that world of Babylon, you can't. You have to have your exodus from Babylon, just like you had the exodus from the world. And you won't ever want to leave Babylon until things get all screwed up again. When Ezra and Nehemiah, when the call to rebuild the temple, the Jews had been exiled to Babylon, and they became very successful because they were great at cause and effect. And they became the you know, people like Daniel and the three young men and all of those guys, they became the rulers of Babylon. It was only the failures, the poor, the weak, the screwed up ones that heard the call of Nehemiah and Ezra and came back to rebuild the temple. Then what happened? Then they got back and they had some sense of community, so they all started, well, ha, look at here. We can really do God's work, but we first have to fix our lives. And so they went, and what did they do? They went and built their own homes, and they became concerned with their own vineyards and their own thing, and God's house was at waste. It stayed just exactly as it was. The only thing that was left was an altar and a cornerstone. And they just neglected it. Does that sound familiar? That's what the book of Haggai is about.
That's pretty wild, an altar and a cornerstone.
It's the same. There's only been one altar in history. There's only been one cornerstone in history. You present yourself only at that one altar. You don't get to choose the place of your sacrifice. That's kind of stupid. That's why I keep telling you, if you go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God, it's a contradiction in terms. Because your God will move you, but it's the God of this world who's trying to make you, you know, prove to you, trying to make you acceptable to Him, the one who has the right of first redemption. The nearest kinsman. Your nearest kinsman isn't Jesus. Your nearest kinsman is the God of this world. And much of what religion does is try to make you acceptable to the God of this world.
Don't do a pretty good job.
Again, so when you're blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, that is a mind-blowing sentence to see it in its fullness. Anybody have any response to any of that so far since we made it through two or three words?
I'm not sure if it's related or not, but what do you mean when you say, I've heard you say before many times, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be?
Because on the feast of Pentecost, heaven came down to meet us. The heaven and the heavenly Matrona, the New Jerusalem, and the earthly Matrona came down. They joined. And that's what it means when he said it's finished. And so now we operate not on what we see or what we feel or what we sense. We see through everything to see this New Jerusalem, this mercy seat, this mystery of God is all and in all now. Yeah, this is more precise.
Yeah. The concept of heaven for man is always everything
something
I
you
want.
Like. Yeah.
Yeah, all my personal desires being fulfilled, that's heaven to the man.
Well, that's not heaven to
God, that's not heaven.
Well, plus the fact that would be boring as hell. Can you think, imagine something. You think, oh, I want heaven to be like. Well, nothing else you've ever imagined fed you. Why do you think your idea of heaven's going to feed you? I promise you, your idea of heaven would be so boring that you'd want to go to hell in 3 days.
There's a Twilight episode about that.
I mean, you can't even conceive of what heaven is. Where just a touch of it fulfills every heart's desire forever, and it's continually unfolding into more and more mercy and grace. It is beyond. It's there is no boredom possible. My mother used to tell me that I had a low capacity for boredom or a high capacity for excitement, and that's what drove me to God. Because I got bored easily. And everybody, oh, that's bad. No, it's not. It's good. Because you can see through your BS quicker if you get bored easily. Instead of conning yourself that you're doing something. Remember I used to tell, what's his name? They always said he was bored. I think he's like,
Brian.
I think he's like Gary's son-in-law or something. But I would, he would be bored all the time. The only reason you're bored is because you don't say what's there. I promise you, if you say what's there, you will never, ever be bored. Right? You understand that, Michael? Oh, no, that boring study, the Bible study was boring. Oh, it was boring because I can't say that because those people are elders. And I have to, I can't say what I'm feeling. Well, then you're just another afterbirth. What? Well, that too. Blithering. I have no idea what blithering means. I'm blithering. That's pretty good. You pay for that one, Harry.
Just jumped out. Tom did. Sid, what's there?
Yeah.
Does this make it? Is this any help in clarifying?
The thing about without rebuke, those two words.
Yeah. Without rebuke.
The idea that there's not wrath, there's not punishment, it's rod and staff correcting.
Right. And it's not rebuke, it's not even criticism.
Yeah, and to know that a rod and my staff, they comfort me, is.
That's huge.
That's a sea change.
Yeah, because, again, there is no wrath. The wrath was dealt with on the cross. If you think there's a wrath of God, then you haven't believed. The wrath was dealt with on the cross for his people. There's no more wrath. There's a loving rebuke. And that, then you, and finally when you see it, then you say, oh my God. But that finally, I mean, no chastisement for the present seems joyous, but afterward it revealeth what? That peaceable fruit of righteousness. But, okay, well, afterward, that must mean when I'm in heaven. No. The afterward, how long the afterward is, defines where you are in that infant, child, young man, parent.
Today.
You don't even see it as chastisement. So, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, the crooked and perverse nation, it doesn't matter. I mean, they must be talking about, well, who were they writing this to? They were writing this to Philippians. Well, who are Philippians? Well, that must be the nation they're talking about. Or, no, it must be the Jews. No, it must. No, it's any nation you're in. Any system you're in is crooked and perverse by its nature. You got to understand that every political act is an act of crookedness and perverseness. Do you understand that? And there's no correct way. The system, in order to have the illusion of society, and to meet the needs of such a diverse society, it has to be perverse and crooked. And if you're a politician in it, you have to be perverse and crooked. And so you will sell your birthright for a taste of power. Oh, I'm just protecting my school board. No, you're not. You're getting a taste of power and you will be corrupted by that perverseness and crookedness of that system. And it's not, oh, it's those guys. It's all systems, including anyone that you could invent. Because crooked and perverse are the way of the snake. The way of the snake is all men. And in order to have the illusion of community, you have to have lies, compromise, power games. It doesn't matter if it's a Boy Scout troop, a Girl Scout troop, a den of Cub Scouts, or the U.S. Senate, or the United Nations. It's systemically crooked and perverse because it's of the way of the snake. So the best we can do is not try to put forth some agenda or some cause. The best we can do is pray for whoever is in a leadership position. That's not your business, is it? Unless you want to be the one that's the God that's deciding it. You pray not to get results. You pray so that your heart is softened so that you can fellowship with God. Prayer is an act of humility, not an act of getting something. Not an act of getting something done. And the humility in praying for them proves to you that you would lay down your life for them, or you better not pray for them. Is that clear?
Yeah. Yeah, and the idea of praying for them so that they can, fix the system? It's like that's a prayer.
Or do the right thing.
Yeah, it's a prayer of the world, trying to make the world work right and change it at its core.
You know? But the prayer, you pray that they would have the wisdom of God. I would much rather live in a society that protects Christians than a society that kills them. So right now I'm praying that this society continues. Except now I think we're going to get in a society pretty quick that kills Christians that don't agree with the Christians that are in power. But then we have to pray for them too. But that's just a personal preference. I mean, I'd rather not be persecuted for what I believe, except I'm persecuted by the people here. But
yeah.
I can't get by with that.
No.
Look at that wry. Look at that wry grin. That wry hee-haw guffaw of John.
It'll show you persecution.
Poor Ollie. Better well believe it. I get to be a victim sometime. You understand the saying, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is any nation you're in. Any system of thought, any society, any marriage, anything, because it's the way of the snake.
But our money says in God we trust.
Oh, that's nice. Which God is it? In Mammon we trust, yeah. You're reading ahead, Gary, so
no,
tell
I'm
me what you're doing.
I'm looking at the whole 15. It's in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, we're blameless and harmless because of what we see.
Not even what we see, because of who he is.
Yeah, what we see through his eyes. How about that?
No. Because you will miss. There's never any credit to you. You can't be the subject.
We're sharing this mystery.
If you think that, and that becomes the operative way of living, then you will be seduced very quickly again. If you search the scriptures in the New Testament, talking about sharing in the mystery and a partaker of it, this happens, that's talked about 3 or 4 times. But if that became the focus, then you'd be deceived.
Well, as soon as you think about it or get involved in that, so sure.
Or say it. No, you know what I mean. You see how easily the evil one takes advantage of you.
Yeah.
He just bends you over a chair and. No, I mean it's so. I mean, talk about whoredom. I mean, that's you know yourself. You know what a little bitch you are.
You ignorant slut.
I thought I really had something good to say there.
And then you took it to yourself.
No, you turned it on me.
You little slut. I mean, all of us are. That's the point. There has to be a sustained consciousness of error in order that there can be a manifestation of truth and shining forth as a light.
Yeah, and when it comes, you don't grab it.
No, the minute you concentrate on that, i.e. even thinking about it, then you've dimmed the light, you've made the salt unsavory because it became the subject. That's
because then the minute you do that, you're not a light of the world.
Right. You shine because you've abandoned yourself. Because he shines.
You're nuts.
Huh?
Because you're nuts.
Because he shines. What? What that was all like a personal thing there?
No. To be a child of God, you're nuts in the world's eyes.
It's never changed. That's always
why
been.
You're a light. You're like totally incomprehensible. A nut.
Can anybody comprehend light?
Great. I'm not complaining. That's why I'm laughing.
You liked it too much.
That was cute.
You liked that I called you that way too much.
No, I didn't like it at all. I was embarrassed and humiliated. And you liked it.
But you liked it.
I've been a bad boy.
Are we done?
I think we should go over this.
Or go on something.
If anybody's wondering, this is why it's called the X-rated Bible study.
I don't think anybody's wondering.
What did that mean?
They get this far.
Yeah.
They already know.
Take it, big guy, quickly.